Father, we thank you again. Your word, as the author of Hebrews says, is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing through the thoughts of the heart. And we just ask, Lord, that we allow your spirit to do whatever it is your spirit wants to do this morning through the word to speak to us and encourage us and help us to understand a little bit more how we can share the gospel. But also, Lord, who knows, if someone here is listening and even later on listening online, doesn't know Jesus, pray that you might help them to understand that Jesus loves them, you love them, and Jesus loved them, and you sent Jesus to die on the cross for their sins. May that be something that you might speak into hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the book of Acts, not surprisingly, there are numerous accounts of Peter, Paul, the others, right, sharing the gospel. And of course, it makes sense. Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, whom God used to start and build his church. And while we there's similarities in the accounts of gospel sharings, but there is no one way, right? There isn't a, you know, this is exactly how you share the gospel formula in the Bible, which we should be very thankful for, because we're all different, right? We all have different gifts and abilities and different ways of communicating. And so it's exciting, really, that we can all share the gospel in the way in which God designed for us to share it with others. And even in saying that, you know, all of us, I'm sure, would like to be a little bit better, right? Who wouldn't want to be? I shouldn't raise my hand for that, right? Yes, who does want to be more equipped to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because we know it's something we should do more often, and we do want to do it well. So if you're a believer and you're coming across a gospel presentation in the Bible, what you need to do is ignore it, because you're already saved, right? No, right? What can I learn about how to share the gospel through a gospel presentation, right? Oh, he's going to share the gospel today. I can just turn him off, right? That's kind of what sometimes people think. That's hopefully that you're not there. But since all scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, it is designed to equip us, right? It's designed to equip us to do his good work of sharing Jesus with others. So last week, we were in the first 13 verses of Acts 13. We read how Paul led Sergius Paulus, the governor, like the Pontius Pilate of the island of Cyprus, to the Lord. And now from there, Paul's going to sail to Perga. Matter of fact, I got a map on the next slide, I think, Arthur. So let's look at the map for a second. So where were they? All right. So they're in the island of Cyprus in the bottom there. Paphos, follow the red line. And so he's going to go all the way from Paphos straight up to Pisidian Antioch. Now that's quite a ways away. Like, what would draw him to go to Pisidian Antioch? And we know that he went to Cyprus because Barnabas was from Cyprus. And so they thought, oh, let's go where Barnabas is from. I'm sure there are people who Barnabas knows has connections, and we'll go share the gospel there. But why go north to Pisidian Antioch? And so here's something we can put in our evangelistic tool belt as we look to share Jesus with others. And we know we need to always be ready, right? 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to bring the message of hope. But we need to make sure we don't rule out planning and God's leading. Now, hopefully, none of us believes how missionaries are sent, in that, you know, they're put in a dark room and there's a big map on the wall and they throw darts and to see where God would lead them to go. That's not how it works, right? So how do missionaries, you know, why do they go where they go? Because God puts a passion on people's hearts to reach a people group. They pray and they plan on best how to do that. And sometimes that plan and God's leading involves, smaller areas like where we live, and sometimes it involves large cities with a vast population, which we see a lot of in the New Testament, by the way, because Paul often went to larger cities. And because his methodology, as we'll see in just a few minutes, always involved going to the Jew first, what would he do? He would find a local synagogue. He would go there. There was a custom often that a guest speaker, especially who was known or looks like he should be able to speak, he's asked if he wanted to share a few words, and this is what Paul's going to do. But, you know, Pisidian Antioch, why go there? Okay, so Pisidian Antioch was one of the largest cities in the empire at the time. And it was basically on the 401, okay? So the 401 of the Roman world, and the Roman world had a lot of good highways. So Pisidian Antioch is basically on one of the main routes as you're traveling, even though it's quite a ways away from Cyprus. You know, you kind of wonder, okay, why did you go there, Paul? And so we need to watch for divine opportunities, or what, you know, we sometimes call God incidences, where God is leading someone, you know, in a direction. Now, we don't know what led Paul and Barnabas to share Jesus with the Roman governor, you know, Sergius Paulus, although we're told that he did invite them to come to share the gospel. But the Romans, we know, were excellent historians, and there's a lot of writings that we have available to us today that give us a lot of information about the time, and a lot of archaeological digs and ruins and so on. Matter of fact, the background is Pisidian Antioch today. You can go there and see all kinds of ruins there from the Roman time frame. So there's an archaeologist whose name was his name is Stephen Mitchell, and he's done a lot of work in this whole area, and he even wrote a book called, and it's, I know you'll want to buy it, right? It's actually only $150 on Amazon right now, and it's $50 off in case you're interested. No. Anatolia, Land, Men, and Gods in Asia Minor. Okay? And he said that he did a lot of work in this area, and studying Acts. This is what he said. Sergius Paulus is from Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. We know that historically. And his family are one of the wealthiest families in that area. Interesting. And so in his history, his studies, Stephen Mitchell said, we can hardly avoid the conclusion that the proconsul himself suggested to Paul that he make Antioch his next port of call, no doubt providing him with letters of introduction to aid his passage on his stay. Very plausible, very believable scenario that Paul went there, possibly because of Sergius Paulus's connections there. Either way, right? They head that way. So planning and praying for God's leading is always a good thing to do, right? You know, even if it's as small as planning to go see a friend or a relative with the prayer that God might lead us to share Jesus Christ with them. Because when we pray about those things, we're more sensitive to seeing God's hand in the situation or the God incidences, right? The things that the opportunities that God opens up for us to share Jesus. And as we said earlier, Paul's usual plan was to come into a city, to look for the local synagogue, to be part of that, and using his Pharisaic background and his credentials as a student of the most famous rabbi of the day, Gamaliel, right? And as well as using his very prominent testimony, Paul used the points of connection God had given him in order to share the gospel with others. And so Paul, as we see here in Acts 13, he goes into a synagogue and he is invited to share something. And then Paul uses connection many times to bring the gospel message to the people where he was visiting. And sometimes he uses Roman citizenship as a connecting point to reach the people. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:20, he said, this was his philosophy of evangelism. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under law, as under the law, though not being myself, under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may be all, by all means, save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Like, we can connect with people, like, through our work, you know, whatever roles we have to play, shared life experiences, you know, sports, hobbies, religious backgrounds, work, geographical, cultural backgrounds. I mean, there is no shortage. There's nobody who can say, I have absolutely zero in common with anyone else in the world. No one can say that as a believer. So we have all kinds of connecting points with people that we can produce gospel opportunities. Excuse me for a second. So God will even use, and we don't like this, right? God will even use the negative experiences of our lives as an opportunity to reach Jesus with others. Look what Paul says, Philippians 1, verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, because he's been arrested, has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. You know, I wonder if we have that perspective about the negative things that go on in our own life. You know, what has happened to me, right, has really helped advance the gospel. And if God is sovereign, and we believe he is, then everything that has happened in our life, he can use for his purposes. And I think a spiritually mature response to the trials and the difficulties that we have in life would be something like, you know, Lord, while I don't like this, right, we don't admit it, help me to pray for how I might be able to use this for your purposes in advancing the gospel. Lord, help us. I don't like it. However, help me be open to allowing you to use it for Jesus. So Paul, Barnabas, his companions enter a local synagogue, right? Typical synagogue service of the day would begin with some prayers. They would read scripture. They would read from the book of Moses. Then they'd read from one of the prophets. And the host rabbi, he sees somebody there who he feels might want to share. He asks Paul. Paul says, maybe I could say a few words, right? And he says, he begins his message. He addresses the Jews and those who fear God. So that's Gentiles. So there would be Gentiles there. Who would also be in a synagogue service because they're what we call God-fearers, okay? And then from verses 17 to 41, we are not going to go through this in detail, okay? Whew, good. All right. Luke gives us a summary. And by the way, Luke is giving us a summary of Paul's message, right? I mean, we're like, oh, that was a long passage of scripture. Well, Luke is already giving us a summary, okay? But Paul's message has some helpful clues for you and I as we share the gospel of Christ. His focus is on what God has done, right? This is what his focus is on. His focus is on what God has done, and he wants to get to Jesus, right? And so there's a great reminder when we want to share the gospel, we often will start with God, but we always need to move to Jesus, right? We often will start with God, a general conversation about God, but ultimately, we want to move it toward Jesus. And so Paul makes this connect. He makes a connecting point right away in verse 17. He says, the God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. And when Paul says our, right, what's he doing? He's saying, I'm one of you. We're together. We got this thing in common. Okay. And so right away, Paul makes a point of connection. He uses his shared life experience as a Jew. Our fathers, right? I'm a Jew like you. We share the same background. Abraham, Moses, Exodus, wilderness, conquest of the land, the prophets, right? We share all that. So connecting points, Paul's identifying with his audience, right? And we can do that too. And we often do, right? You know, we sometimes might say, you know, like, you grew up Jewish, Catholic, Muslim, however we grew up, right? Or you grew up in a religious home, and all of a sudden you have a connecting point, you make a common connection with someone. And when we're able to do that, that's great. But sometimes we only have time to make that connection, and we can follow up with a conversation later on. And you plant that seed in people's mind, and they're like, interesting. I'll have to talk to them more about that, because next time I see them, you know, and you know, as you know, I grew up Catholic, and I've used that as an opportunity many times to make a connection with people. And it's kind of funny to watch the looks in their face when, you know, they find out I grew up Catholic, because you can just see the question in their eye. What happened to you? Right. And so I've had opportunities to talk about, use that. So a connecting point, right? So sometimes we can go further, because we want to go further at some point. So what does Paul do with his connection point? He uses that. He talks about the purposes of God. And it is a little easier when you've had a shared religious background, obviously. But even if you don't, and you have a chance to share your testimony, you talk about it from God's perspective, not I did this, I did that, right? What about God? And if you look at Paul's message here, God is the subject all the way through. God chose our fathers. He led them out of Egypt. He put up with Israel in the wilderness. He destroyed seven nations. He distributed their land. He gave them judges. They asked for a king. He gave them Saul. After he removed him, he raised up David, et cetera, et cetera. And then see how quickly he got to David? Why? Because he's going to go to Jesus, right? Because from David, descendants, according to his promise, God brought to Israel us Savior, Jesus. John the Baptist, of course, came before him, preaching the word of God, and the word of God pointed that out. The word of God says there would be a messenger come before Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah came. And then Paul, verse 26, all right, is one of the key verses here. Okay, brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. All right, think about that for a second. So if you're a Jewish person in that culture, you already think you're okay with God. You ever met people who think they're already okay with God? Right? See what Paul's done? And then he's just said, the message of salvation is for you. What do you mean it's for me? Right? Okay. He says, Jesus is our Savior, right? All those things, he says, all the things I just mentioned have happened in our life. All the things that have happened in our life are to bring us to the point where we need to hear about Jesus. Our Savior promised by God, we all need the message of salvation. So why do we need a Savior? Like, why do we need a Savior? I'm okay. Why do I need a message of salvation? I'm fine. I'm a good person. So now Paul talks about, okay, he talks about who Jesus is. What about Jesus, right? What can Jesus do for us? Well, Jesus meets our greatest needs. So then Paul explains Jesus lived a sinless life. The Jewish leaders had him arrested, asked Pilate to have him crucified, which he did. This didn't surprise God, because God had it already written in his word that all these things would take place. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. That's the biggie, right? The resurrection. And many people saw him on earth after he died. We tell you the good news, what God promised. Verse 32, our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. And he spends a lot of time on the resurrection. Why? Because it's huge. It's good news. The resurrection is what it's all about. Because a resurrected Jesus, who never saw death, or you know, like never completely died, like he died physically, but then he came back to life. Like he lives, if he can live after dying, can he not offer to us the same thing? Eternal life after we die. Verse 38, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Uh-oh. Get the rocks out, right? Paul just said, the law doesn't save you. See what he's done? He's painted a picture. He's quoted scripture, right? Brought them to all this. Jesus, we all need forgiveness of sins, don't we? And you can't get it through religious practices or good works. You can only get it by believing that Jesus can do that for you because he's a sinless Son of God. And at this point, you know, people will, I'm not really a sinner, right? I've never killed anybody, which is good, right? Glad to hear that. But, you know, and then Paul adds a warning. The whole thing is here, right? Verse 40, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. And he quotes Habakkuk, actually, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. And see, all along, as Paul's been giving all this, what is he doing? He's backing up with scripture, backing up with scripture. He's quoting verse after verse after verse. Kind of like, I am not making this up. This is what the Bible says. You guys are studying the Bible, reading the Bible. This is what it actually says. Point people to the word. Invite them to see it for themselves. And here he quotes, like I said, Habakkuk 1:5. And what happened in Habakkuk 1:5? Well, Habakkuk asks God at the beginning of Habakkuk. He says, Lord, look at all those terrible people in the world. What are you going to do about it? And then he quotes what God says. He says, well, you know, the scoffers are going to wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something terrible in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. And so one day, God says, I'm going to do something terrible that people don't want to know about, but they need to know about, and they will perish for their sins. And will spend an eternity outside of the love and joy and peace of God. So if you don't want Jesus in your life, God gives you exactly what you want, an eternity without God and Jesus, who are light, love, and joy. And like Paul here, what he does here, you know, people need time, right? They need time. They need time to think about this because it's mind-boggling for many people. If you've never heard this before, right? They need time to think about this. And so the service is over and they spend the rest of the week interacting with people. Right, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things. And the next Sabbath, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. And so God in his grace gives us often more opportunities to talk, you know, individually with people further on, Lord willing. And it's interesting, they continue to talk about the grace of God. And isn't that what the gospel is all about, the grace of God? All of us have sinned. None of us deserve eternal life. God sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place for our sins. We don't have to work to earn this, right? Confess your sins. Accept Jesus as your Savior. He loves you. He wants you with him for all eternity. And when we do that, what's the next thing we do? Well, we actually can't do a whole lot. We need to trust God for the results. Because I don't save anyone and you don't save anyone, right? Only God saves people. You and I are the message bearers. When we've done our part, we let God do his part. Stay out of the way. And what happens, right? Well, two things. There are only two results. Those who are open to the word of God accept the word of God. They believe, and those opposed to the word of God refuse. And this is what we see at the end of the chapter. And we read that many Gentiles, right, respond to the good news of God's grace. I mean, think about it, all right? The Gentiles are brought up in a world, a Jewish world, where they are told that because you're not Jewish, you're not good enough for God. That's interesting. You ever come across people who said, God would never accept me. God would never forgive me because I'm not good enough. And it's interesting that this is what the Gentile thinking would have been, because the Jews had ingrained them. Because why are they in a synagogue? Because the Jews said the only way you're going to get to God is if you become Jewish. And Paul's like, nope, right? God accepts you for yourself. He made you. He sent Jesus to die for you. You need to accept that you've sinned. You need to confess your sins and ask Jesus to forgive you once for all. And we see, right, verse 48, who saves them? Paul and Barnabas, right? When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, verse 48, and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. What a great statement, right? All who were appointed for eternal life believed. Because the gospel, you know, like, well, God is sovereign, and he's the one who saves us. Yes, but I have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Yep. They're both right. Right? Two sides of the same coin, two different perspectives. God's perspective, our perspective, right? They're both right. You know, stop arguing about it, okay? The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, verse 49, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and leading them in the city. They stirred up persecution against them, against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust from their feet and protested against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. See, Pisidian Antioch, and they have the ruins there as well, was a center of emperor worship. They had this massive building with a huge statue of the Caesar. I think it was Augustus in the at the time. And then people worshiped and, him. And so when men and women, Gentiles especially, who supported Rome, hear about a message that someone else is Lord, right? That goes against the thinking of the day, and they get all wound up and they run Paul and his companions out of town. And then Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their feet or off their clothes, right? Which is actually kind of an insult, because typically a Jewish person, if they traveled outside of Israel and they come back into the land, one of the first things they do is they go, I got to get that Gentile dust off me, right? Because I don't want it to affect me. And Paul and Barnabas say, we're getting this unclean Jewish dust off of us. We'll see you guys. It's very much kind of a slam. So as we move through Acts, right? I mean, there's going to be other things we're going to learn about sharing the gospel as well. And we're going to find out, obviously, that there's no one way to share the gospel, right? There's no one way just to share the gospel. And we're going to learn other things as well on the road. But the main things we need to do is we need to know how to connect with people and pray that God gives us gospel opportunities. And we all have common connecting points with all kinds of people that we can use to relate to them. And all kinds of people have questions about God, obviously, that we, Lord willing, have the answers to, or at least we know where to get the answers, because we don't always have all the answers at that point. But so many people don't know about God, right? They really don't. So many people are lost, don't know that Jesus loves them and died for their sins, and that they can have forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus. And too many people are unprepared for what awaits them after they die, not aware of eternal pain and suffering, of rejecting or even just ignoring Jesus. And if Jesus already paid the price for our sins, right, why would we want to try and earn that way when it's already been bought and paid for? Why try through good works? We need to thank the Lord again for Jesus, in whom alone is hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for reminders of the gospel, just for ourselves, and we're modeled in different ways here this morning of how to share it. But Lord, we would be remiss if we didn't pray for people who might be listening today or might listen to this later on who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we pray, Lord, that they would realize that we're all the same. We're all sinners. We're all lost. We all need forgiveness of sins, and we all need salvation through Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would draw them to the Word, draw them to ourselves or other believers, Lord, that can share the message of grace with them, and pray, Father, that they too would confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God has raised him from the dead. And Lord, that they need to confess with their mouth. They need to share that with others if they've made a decision for Christ, if they believe in their heart that Jesus is who he is and he can give them forgiveness of sins, that they need to share that with others to demonstrate that they truly have come to know Christ as Savior. So give them that courage to make that decision, Lord, and the boldness to share that with others as well. And Lord, even this week, we pray that we might have opportunities to share the good news of Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen.